this love, a result of having kind of the love of God filling us up. And so I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 27. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or your devices. If you don't want to do that, or if you didn't bring a Bible, then you can just look up on the screen. It's right there. So let's read this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, or some could translate that the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. It's a little tongue twister. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're talking about kind of a result of having the love of the Father, walking in the same way that Jesus walked, the love of Jesus filling us. And what he's saying here is that if you love the world, then all of a sudden you do not have the love of the Father in you anymore. Love of the world. So this week I was down in Orlando, Florida, at the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is our denomination. You should know that. if not, then shame on us for not talking about it more and more. So it's like their national conference that happens every other year, I believe. And so it's like a few thousand people that come together from all over North America, even really all over the world, to come together and just be together as a denominational family, to hear about what God's doing, to hear vision, to take care of business, and all of that. And it was a great time. The Thorntons were there all week. I was there for a few days. Pastor Steve was there for several days as well. So I flew into the Orlando airport. I go outside, and I get ready to get my shuttle to the Marriott World Center, where this thing was being held, conference center. And I'm sitting there, and I see just like parked out there a shuttle for the Villages. Anybody know what the Villages is? Yes, Shinho knows. Okay, Deb knows. A couple people know. The Villages is amazing. The Villages is like retirement community on steroids. The Villages is like Disneyland for old people, Disney World for old people. It's like literally, it's expanded, I'm sure, since I was there last. At that point, it was like 13 square miles of retirement community, all part of this Villages. There's like probably now more like 40 golf courses, probably like 15 country clubs. There's, I think, like 6 town centers. There's shopping, there's eating, there's anything you can imagine. I mean, they have schools, they have hospitals, they have everything. And you can access everything via golf cart. Yes. Jenna's grandparents had a place there for a little over 10 years. So we went down there and visited a few times. Trying to choose my words carefully, I really like the Villages. So anytime that we would go down there, it was a lot of fun. But so I saw that shuttle sitting out there. I took a picture of it, texted it to Jenna, said, yeah, the Villages, because they don't have their place down there anymore, so we don't have anybody to go and visit with. As I was driving, you'll see where I'm going with this. As I was driving in the shuttle, I saw a sign, on the road, on the highway, for Celebration, Florida. Anybody know what Celebration is? Andy? Yep, okay. Celebration is this, like, planned community, this town that was built by Disney. And it's a town that you live in. I mean, just normal people live there. It's not like a theme park. But it's this pre-planned kind of community that, you know, everything, at least when I was there years ago and visited, everything was like immaculate and so nice. And again, there's a golf course there, the theme for me. And just this beautiful place. And like, I visited there and I was like, oh man, like, it would be amazing to live here. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, I don't know about you, but I struggle. Okay, there's nothing wrong with Celebration Florida. There's nothing wrong with the Villages. I'm sure some amazing and godly people live in both places, right? For me, this is my struggle with loving the world. Like places like that. Because I look at those places and I think to myself, oh, it's just comfort. It's like the good life. Everything is nice and neat and it's beautiful and access to all these things and, you know, all kinds of stuff and everything. It's, you know, like it's the comfortable life. And for me, the struggle with loving the world, that's kind of where it takes root for me. Why? Because I like have this deep, deep fear of suffering. I've just had it for a long time. There's a scripture in Acts that where God says, I'm going to show you how much, talking about Paul, I'm going to show you how much he's going to have to suffer for my name. And like, I look at that verse and I'm like, man, I don't, like, if that's, you know, if that's what it means, like, to be sold out for God, you're just going to suffer, like, it's always been really hard for me to say a prayer, like, to literally get to the point of saying a prayer, something like, all right, God, like, I want more of you, whatever it takes. Because as soon as I like think about that prayer or say that prayer, all this anxiety wells up because I'm thinking, I'm just praying for suffering. If I say that prayer, like, I'm just inviting suffering. I'm saying, all right, God, cause me to suffer. Why? Because when we suffer, that's when our character is built. The scripture talks about that. That's when we grow. That's when we have to trust. That's when we have to have faith. So this isn't a sermon about suffering. That's a different sermon, right? But for me, when I see this, do not love the world or the things in the world, that's where I go. That's where my struggle lies. For you all, it may be something different. But for me, that's what it is. I love the world. I love that aspect of the world. But we're going to talk about this morning the fact that we get to be different than that. We get to be different. And I'm using the word get very intentionally. Because when I say we get to be different, that is the point in my heart that I want to get to. You heard me talk a couple of weeks ago about kind of growing up in this legalistic kind of fundamentalist environment where everything was ought and should and have and duty and responsibility and rules and do's and don'ts, right? In this case, like, we don't want to think about this idea in that way. We don't want to think about we have to be different. Oh, I should be different. Oh, we ought to be different. It's our duty to be different as Christians. It's our duty to not love the world. No, because that's negative. No, we want to find joy in being different. We get to be different. We need to get to the point where we can like celebrate that. We get to be different. But it's really hard. It's really hard to do because the world around us, the desires, like it says here, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, the pride of possessions. That's just all, that's kind of all that we see. It's just all around us, isn't it? We get to be different. So this morning we're gonna celebrate Christ. We're gonna look at this idea. We celebrate Christ by being different than the world because of two things that John talks about here. There's a lot that he talks about. We're gonna focus on two things. We get to be different than the world because of two things. One, our eternality. Our eternality, and two, our anointing. First, let's look at our eternality. Verse 17 says this, after talking about don't love the world, things in the world, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, so you can't have both. And he says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then jumping down to verses 24 and 25, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Eternal life, this idea of eternity, eternality, eternal life, it just, in a lot of ways, it doesn't compute. Like it's really hard to imagine what that is. When we think of eternal life, you know, a lot of times we think of a place. What place? Heaven, right? Yeah, we think of heaven. We even like describe things as like heaven on earth, right? A little slice of heaven. And it's funny because as I think about like the places that I would describe as like heaven on earth, it's a lot of the world and not really much heaven, actually. You know, like places like the Village, oh man, this is like heaven on earth. Like, oh, this is what I wish. And man, like that's more about the world than it is about actual heaven. Eternal life is not about being in a certain place, but rather it's about being with a certain person. It's about being with Jesus, with the Father. It's so hard to not compartmentalize what we think of as life now and life in eternity, though, isn't it? Again, it just doesn't compute, so we have to kind of have a category for it, and that category for it really isn't like reality. It's kind of like fantasy almost. We know what like reality is, what life is now. And then that idea of eternal life, heaven, whatever that looks like, that's kind of a different category, and it's not really a real thing because we just can't, we can't really grasp it, right? So we compartmentalize. We need to work on like decompartmental. We need to break down those walls, those dividing lines of what we look at as life now and life in eternity. That's what John does. John doesn't see it that way. He doesn't compartmentalize it. John talks about that, the abiding, right? The abiding with Jesus, the being with a certain person, that abiding is now and into forever. That's what he says, that we abide forever. The eternal life is lived now. That's where we need to get to, where we understand the eternal life is actually lived now. Paul gets this. Philippians 1:21, where he says a very, very like familiar verse, very famous verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He connects those two because really, for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? More Christ. He gets to abide with Jesus forever, and even in a different way. I mean, oh man, he's looking forward to that day. But for him, he's saying it's both, like both are the same. For me to live is Christ, to die is Christ. At the retreat, for those of you who were there, our speaker was Richard Bush. And he said this one phrase. There was like one session that I was actually able to like sit in on the whole thing because I was watching our baby most of the time. But I sat in on one session, and he said this. He talked about the idea of dying with enthusiasm, right? When we look at, when we compartmentalize life now and life in eternity, then when, what we get caught up in is death avoidance. We want to just avoid death. We fear death. We do not want to move in death's direction. We just want to kind of stay where we are. So we want to avoid it. But Richard Bush talked about dying with enthusiasm, like embracing this process. He said the body grows weaker, but the spirit grows stronger. So as I think about that idea, what I think about is this idea of the world kind of telling us that not only do you want to avoid death, but okay, you probably can't really avoid death. So what do you want to do? You want to like set yourself up so that in your older years, like in your golden years or whatever, that you can like live as comfortably as possible, right? You want to like work hard so that then you can kind of ride off into the sunset of retirement and just kind of, you know, live comfortably. And then, you know, of course, yeah, you're going to die, but at least you can like be, you know, be secure and have this enjoyable time as you move in death's direction. I think we get to be different than that. I'm not judging people who like retire, or again, I'm not judging people who live in the villages or, you know, whatever. But I think it's where our heart is at, right? We get to be different than that. And actually, like, I love Richard, for those of you who are there, like, he's old. I think he's in his 70s maybe. But he lives this out, this idea of dying with enthusiasm. Right, his body may be kind of getting weaker, and all, but man, his spirit is growing stronger. He's embracing this. He's not just riding off into the sunset of living out his golden years in retirement and doing whatever. No, he's like living out the purposes of God, living out his calling. He's speaking at our retreat. He's doing these cohort retreats that Pastor Steve is a part of. He's doing other things. He was at the conference this week. I mean, he was going from one thing to the next. I loved seeing that. Richard exemplifies that. My dad is similar to that. My dad's in his 80s. And what surprised us was that he's not like the retiring type. So we're like, no, they're never going to like move to somewhere like Florida because that's just not them. Well, they did that. So that was surprising. They actually like moved to Florida. They live like in a retirement community that has a golf. They live on a golf course. Listen, my parents, if my dream is to live on a golf course and own my own golf cart, my parents live on a golf course. They own their own golf cart. My sister and her family live on a golf course. None of them golf. I don't live, everybody else is like living out my dream. All right, so anyway, all that aside. So it was surprising that my parents actually did that. It made sense that they did that. What wasn't surprising is how they did that and what they do. So the first thing my dad did was go to the like manager of the whole retirement community and say, hey, like I'd like to just offer my services as the chaplain for like the retirement community. He's the chaplain of the whole thing. They lead evangelistic things, Bible studies. He goes on visitation, you know, every day. He rides around in his golf cart with like evangelistic books and other books, like sitting in the golf cart so that he can talk to people and do all that. He's a missionary. So he's continuing to live on mission. He was even the interim pastor of their church down there last fall. He's in his 80s. He even got a job, a part-time job. They had some unexpected expenses, so he needed to earn some income, but he's like a home health aide for old people. And he's old. But he's helping people. Part of the reason he's doing that, he had some unexpected expenses, but he also said, I don't want to have to stop supporting the missionaries that we support. You'd think in his 80s, like he could, you know, well, okay, I guess maybe it's time for us to, no. He's like, I want to do what it takes so I don't have to stop supporting the missionaries that we support. Wow. Wow. I hope I can be like that when I'm in my 80s. John Stumbo, who's the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, spoke several times during the conference this week, and one of the things that he said that stuck out to me was this. He said, "Isn't it odd that we who believe in eternity would get stuck in life? We who believe in eternity get stuck in life." But we do, right? Again, it's hard for us to think about eternity, so we compartmentalize it, and so we get stuck in this life. Sometimes we don't even know how we got stuck, but we certainly don't know how to get unstuck. But it is odd. If you think about it, why do we get stuck in this life? We are people of eternity. We get to be different. There is something better beyond the world. There's something better beyond, for me, beyond my choosing comfort because of my fear of suffering. I know better. You know better. How do I know you know better? Because of the second thing, our anointing. So we celebrate Christ by being different than the world through our eternality and through our anointing. Verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." We stop there. What is the truth? Or who is the truth? Jesus, right? And then verse 27, "The anointing that you received from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." We have this anointing upon us as followers of Jesus. Remember, John is writing to believers. So if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, you automatically have this anointing. It's part of the deal. You have been anointed by the Holy One. And what that means is that you know the truth. You know it. It's inherent. It's inherent with this anointing. You don't have to have me stand up here and tell you that you know it. You know it. That's awesome. That's amazing. That God is so gracious to us that he has anointed us in such a way that he has made it so that we know the truth. And again, where my mind automatically goes because of just kind of struggling with shame and all of this is like, my mind automatically goes negative. Oh, man. You're right. Oh, I should know better. I should know better. I've been anointed. Oh, I know the truth. Oh, I can't believe I'm not like living up to it. I know I should know better. No, we need to flip that. We need to flip that and celebrate the fact that we've been anointed. We need to celebrate the fact that we know the truth. We need to celebrate the fact that God has graciously given us all that we need through his Spirit. We have been anointed. We know the truth. We know better. We know that there is something better beyond the world. And that's awesome. That should give us encouragement. Not judgment upon ourselves. He doesn't say this so that we'll feel this sense of guilt and shame. He says it so that we will feel a sense of encouragement, that we will be lifted up. Again, just like he said in the first half of the chapter. He wanted to encourage the believers. He wanted to lift them up. We have been anointed and we know the truth. We know Jesus. It abides in us. The anointing abides in us. And because that anointing abides in us, then it says here, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The anointing abides in us. We have been anointed, and that anointing that abides in us allows us and lifts us up and encourages us to abide in him, to continue to abide in him. Not just now. That abiding is forever, right? We abide now, and we abide into forever. So one of the most meaningful ways that we can kind of commemorate this, that we can celebrate Christ and what we just talked about is by taking communion together. Because it's through what Jesus did on the cross that that we can even have this eternal life. It's because of what he did that we have this anointing. So that is actually how we're going to respond this morning. So those of us who are followers of Jesus this morning, listen, like, the reality is, I'm talking a lot about celebration and encouragement being lifted up, right? And that's what I want you to walk away with. But as we come to the communion table, like, some of us, just like me in my heart, dealing with this love of the world that I have for just wanting this comfort, this security, this good life, having it easy, some of us need to do a little business with God first. Some of us need to come to a place of repentance for the ways that we have not been different, or for the ways that we have loved the world instead of living the eternal and anointed life that he desires for us. So, repent. Do that. We all need to do that. So let's do that. Let's do that as we come to the table. Let's do that, but before we come to the table, take your time to do that. But listen, repentance, after you do that, after you repent, confess, and you're going to turn, right? You're going to leave that behind. Not that it's not going to come back and you're going to have to repent again in 5 minutes or tomorrow or whatever, but you're going to turn, you're going to repent. Repent means to turn. You're going to turn, you're going to leave that behind you, okay? So don't drag that with you. Don't carry it with you. Repentance is not meant for you to bring something to mind and confess it, oh, yeah, and then feel like you're supposed to, like, all right, I got to carry this with me up to take communion. I know Jesus died for me, but I'm not meeting up. I'm not being different enough. I have to. No, leave it behind. Leave it behind and then embrace his grace. Celebrate Christ and what he has done for you. Leave it behind. Embrace him. Celebrate Christ. Come to the table with joy in your heart. Don't wallow in guilt and shame. In fact, verse 28, which we didn't talk about, but verse 28 says, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Jesus, when he comes back, he doesn't want his followers to be coming to him to join him in this eternal life. He doesn't want us coming to him like, oh, hi, Jesus. Yeah, I guess I'm ready to be with you for eternity, but man, I know I haven't lived up. No. We come in confidence. We come celebrating Jesus. We don't come wallowing in guilt and shame. We may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And if this, like, isn't you, if you don't have this struggle like I do to kind of wallow in guilt and shame and feel like I have to carry this burden as I repent and have a hard time leaving, if that's not you, oh man, that's so awesome. Like, that's so freeing. Just enjoy that and celebrate. Just celebrate. Show us how it's done. Show the rest of us how it's done. Just celebrate. So, as we know, First John is written to believers. John is writing to believers. But listen, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't kind of call yourself a believer. You're not off the hook, actually. You know better also, and I think you know that you know better, but just in case you didn't know that you know better, let me tell you, you know better. How do I know that? Scripture tells us. Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity into the heart of man. God placed it there. God, eternity is already kind of in your heart. You know there's something there. You know better. Romans 1, 20 and 21 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So you're not off the hook. Sorry. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, in saying you're not off the hook, I'm not trying to place judgment upon you or place guilt on you. Actually, what I want to say to you is get in on this. Get in on this. All right, so we're going to get ready to take communion together. And what we're going to do first, though, is we're going to recite a creed. And again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is actually good for you to hear and to be a part of this, because this creed we're going to recite together is kind of the core foundation of our faith. It kind of gives you an idea, a glimpse of like, what are the beliefs that you all have? What does this mean? So we're going to recite this creed together. Part of it is going to be responsive, and part of it is just going to be where we're all going to say it together in unison, okay? And you'll pick up on it. It says leader, people, and doesn't say anything, so that just means we read it together, okay? All right. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One faith. One God and Father of all. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. And I'll invite those who are going to help to serve communion.